one of the trends that I'm not sure if this trend actually left, but in case it has left, one of the trends that I hope comes back and becomes normalized is wearing socks with flip-flops. It's pretty comfortable, so thank you, thank you. Outside, inside the house. Hey, good morning, everyone. My name's Ashish. I'm the associate lead pastor here at Mill City. Special welcome if you're with us for the first time. Hey, I'm excited to dive into the Word together this morning as we continue our discussion on the Sermon on the Mount. But before we do that, as a rhythm for us, would you join me? Let's just take a moment to pause and pray and welcome the Holy Spirit into this place and invite the Holy Spirit to turn our eyes to what God is doing. So would you join me as we pray to begin our time together? Jesus, like we sang earlier, you are here and you're moving in our midst. And so with the posture of our heart, the thoughts of our mind, our actions, Jesus, would they be an offering of worship to you this morning? Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word shapes us and leads us. And so Holy Spirit, would you empower us as we dive into your word together this morning? Empower us, give us wisdom on how this word should shape us. And would you give us clarity and guidance as we turn around and love our community in the name of Jesus? So Lord, we just give this time to you. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, if you're joining us for the first time, we are in a conversation on one of Jesus' most famous sermons called the Sermon on the Mount. And we find this sermon in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. And we started this conversation last year, chapter 5, and this year we're going to finish, hopefully, the sermon going through chapters 6 and 7. You can see on the screen where we've gotten to so far. In honor of the Minnesota Vikings, we're starting the purple section together today. There we go. But last week we talked about how Jesus' teachings, everything in 5 through 7, it culminates in this illustration of a road or a fork in the road. And Jesus offers two options. Either we can join the road to destruction or we can step into the road to life. Now, last week we looked at how the road to life isn't just about the afterlife, but it is life that we can experience now. It's a life full of meaning and purpose and connection with God and others. And we looked at how the road to destruction is in stark contrast to this. It's a life void of these things, a life that curves us inward, leaving little room for God or anyone else. Both roads are difficult for different reasons, but choosing the road to life, it changes how every difficulty and challenge is experienced. Last week, we specifically discussed how devotion to Jesus shows us the road to life. And in our passage this morning, Jesus continues talking about what we're devoted to. Now, speaking of what I'm personally devoted to, when my wife Anna and I started dating, we had fun chatting about a lot of things. But one of the conversations we had most often in those early days was what were called DTRs, or define the relationship. DTR. Now, a DTR is where you ask, who am I to you? Who are you to me? Are we going to put labels on this thing? Is the relationship going to keep going forward? Has anyone in this room had a DTR before? Maybe you're scared to raise your hand. It's okay. And I got to be honest, they were the best of conversations, but also sometimes they were the worst. And I got permission from Anna to share about some of the lowlights in our DTR conversations. I remember the DTR where, after about 3 months of long-distance dating, we decided to take a break. That hurt. One of us. Or I remember the DTR when we decided to get back together. At this point, still dating over long distance. And I was longing to be back in relationship with Anna. And in that conversation, Anna said, I feel like we can go back to slowly dating, Ashish, but I can't give you the certainty I feel you want from me. Ouch. Obviously, the story continues, and we're married. But as I was thinking about our passage this morning, Jesus is asking us to have a DTR, or define the relationship. And it might not be with a person, but it is kind of with another significant other in all of our lives. It's with our stuff, the things we own, our possessions. And we all have a complicated relationship with our stuff. We either have too little of it, or we have too much of it. And even if we feel like we have too much of it, we can't imagine living with anything less than what we have. Some days we feel this tension more than others, but no age, no class is exempt from this complicated relationship with stuff. And our culture is obsessed with stuff. We're literally just exiting one of the most commercialized times of the year with Christmas, and we're moving into another equally commercialized time in Valentine's Day. In Target, they just kind of shifted the mugs in the racks there. And billions of dollars are spent to get us to buy stuff. And even more money is spent in industries and influencers that help us figure out how to get rid of stuff, often so that we can get even more stuff. And our stuff makes a lot of promises on the road that we walk. Our stuff promises value. It promises power. It promises a sense of security or certainty. But it's a false promise. It can never lead us down the road to the full life that Jesus offers in our text this morning. So as we continue our series together, would we have courage to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, give us courage to have this DTR about the significant other. So our passage this morning is in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have a Bible or an app, you can turn there with me. You can also use the Bibles in the pews as well. Matthew chapter 6, and it'll be on the screen as well. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, Jesus has just finished talking about the Lord's Prayer with his disciples. And this is what he says to the crowd and to those gathered. He says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" I love that line earlier, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Has anyone heard that phrase before? Oftentimes we hear a lot of these phrases in the Sermon on the Mount in our culture around us. But Jesus moves from talking about devotion in the earlier part of this chapter to talking about something that passively sometimes or actively competes for our devotion daily. It's our stuff, the things that we store up. We need to remember that Jesus in this context is talking to a crowd that, yes, might have had wealthy members, but most of them were scraping by in the lower class. In Matthew chapter 5, we read that Jesus is addressing the poor, or those who mourn, the powerless. This is where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek or the powerless." These were not people that had an excess of material wealth. To store up for this crowd could be a matter of life and death. But it is to this community that Jesus gives this radical teaching. And he highlights two treasures that we find on two of the different roads. On the first side, he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin," sometimes translated as rust, "where moths or rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." When I was living down by the U of M, we had a student stumble in from the bar next to our house and break into our house, take out ingredients out of our fridge, and begin making a grilled cheese sandwich. I was not at home at that time. And it took a while, but one of my roommates wandered downstairs and was shocked to find a stranger in our kitchen. And so he yelled at the stranger, and the student kind of stumbled out. And when I got back, they informed me what had happened. And it didn't even faze me that someone had broken into our house. What really irked me was out of all the five guys there, he used my bread and my cheese to make this grilled cheese sandwich. I was livid at what was going on. But here, Jesus is pointing to a reality that we all know. Whether we accept it or not, we live in a world where things don't last. They get eaten. Things decay. They get used. No matter how much Rust-Oleum I use, the type of safe I own, the amount of bubble wrap, material things don't endure. It's hard to have this conversation and not think of the wildfires that are happening in our nation right now. People that already have little, waking up the next day and finding out that they have even less. What we know from the news is things don't last. So instead of storing up your things and don't last, Jesus offers an alternative. He says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now, when Jesus references the heart, he's doing so with the understanding that the heart is not just the center of your emotions, but it's the center of will or intention or desire. Jesus is continuing to expand on the Lord's Prayer earlier. It's a continuation of that central phrase, "Our Father who is in heaven, may your will be done." When Jesus talks about storing up treasure, he's saying, "May my will continue to align with heaven's." And one of the ways we discern where our will is aligning is by assessing what we store and where we store. So a couple of wonderings from this passage as I was studying it this week. First, I wondered, is Jesus asking this community of farmers and day laborers and the poor and the powerless to abandon the practice of saving or storing things up for the future? Is that what Jesus is saying here? I don't think so. In other parts of Scripture, and even in Jesus' teachings, we see the wisdom in being discerning with your money and your possessions. There is wisdom in storing up or saving. In fact, one of the most famous Proverbs asks the reader to look at the ant. Consider the ant, how they store up food for the winter. Jesus wants us to be wise with how we use and enjoy our stuff. Jesus is not going after the practical benefits of saving or planning ahead. But as Jesus so often does, he goes deeper to the heart. Almost a let's have a DTR. Who are you to your stuff? And who is your stuff to you? Where do you find certainty? Where do you find security? Where are you placing your hope? As I answer that question in my own life, I found that I need to add a couple more things to this idea of possessions. And in classic pastor form, they also begin with the letter P. But I found that, yes, I can store up things in my possessions, but another thing I can store up my hope in is people. I can store my hope, my certainty, my security in the people that I surround myself with and the people that I interact with. I can also store my hope and my security in the things that I'm passionate about. My talents, my physical abilities, my ability to achieve at work or when I was in school, my ability to get good grades. I can put all my hope in people and in possessions and in my passions. Now, there's nothing wrong with investing in all those three things. God created all these things and he said they are good. But don't let these good things become our gods. Don't store up hope in the things that won't last, that are here today and gone tomorrow. Instead, Jesus says, align your heart with the treasures of heaven. Jesus doesn't define what treasures in heaven are in this section, But if we continue to read Matthew, we're able to piece together what Jesus means by these treasures in heaven. One of these places is later in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 19, where we find Jesus talking with a rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler goes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, if you want to enter life, and I love how Jesus just says, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. The teacher says, "Oh, Jesus, old news, I've kept those commandments since I was a child." But Jesus then says, "All right, then go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have what? Treasures in heaven." Jesus was not offering the ruler jewels and a crown. Maybe you've heard that saying, it gets so mixed into this conversation. That's an image we find in the prophetic books, and somewhere along the way we overlaid a Western lens on it, where the beauty becomes less about admiring God's beauty and God's new creation. The jewels become less about that and more about obsessing over hierarchy. Oh God, if I can do good things here on earth, I'm going to access a higher class in heaven. Most scholars agree that this image of jewels should not be taken literally. I love how one commentator says, "God doesn't leave anyone unfairly treated, but his grace is not limited to human deserving. In the kingdom in which the first are last and the last are first, there's no room for computing." Jesus is not offering the ruler jewels. Jesus is offering the ruler something way better, what the ruler asked for: eternal life. Yes, it is about life after death, but it is not only about life after death. It is life to the full now that would change the rich young ruler's life today. And that's what makes this good news such good news, that Jesus meets us where we are and invites us into a full life that changes our lived reality in this moment. We read in Scripture that this life that Jesus invites us into is a life defined by joy. Not a joy that changes based on circumstances, but a joy that is weathered and resilient, anchored in his presence. We read that this life is defined by freedom. We are no longer chained by the things that decay, but we are set free by the one who defeated death, who death could not hold. We read that this life is defined by peace. That doesn't mean that as I walk through life, I'll have the certainty that I don't have to worry about anything. But it does mean that as I walk through life, I have the assurance that God, the God who provides, is with me and sees me and hears my prayers. Ultimately, the treasure of heaven, this eternal life, life unending, is found in Jesus himself. It's a life defined by Emmanuel, God with us. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up, align your heart with treasures found in the relationship with a living and loving God. So how do we store up these treasures? Jesus gives this invitation to this crowd. Well, in classic fashion, Jesus responds with a riddle. And he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Super clear from Jesus. So how can we interpret this riddle? Well, it takes a little digging into the ancient Greek and Hebrew to understand what Jesus is saying here. To understand the riddle, we have to understand how the ancient world viewed eyes. Nowadays, we know that sight works by the eyes receiving light. You could say that the eye absorbs what's on the outside in. But in Jesus' day, the image of the eye was viewed differently. The eye didn't absorb what was outside in. Rather, it reflected what was on the inside out. Like a lamp fueled by oil, a lamp shining because of what was fueling it on the inside, the eyes illuminate or shine based on what was fueling someone on the inside of their lives. Are you tracking on this flip here? So it's no longer eyes are taking what's on the outside and putting them in. Eyes are reflecting what's on the inside and putting it out. So the eyes illuminate or expose what is healthy or unhealthy inside an individual. The word for healthy that we see in this passage is the Greek word haplous, which can mean a heart with a singular clarity or focus. But haplous is also sometimes translated as the word generous. Take James chapter 1, verse 5. We see this later in the New Testament. The apostle James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." And that word for generously is the same word, haplous. Translating haplous as generosity makes more sense when we consider the following image of a bad eye or an unhealthy eye we see in this passage. This image is actually used throughout the Old Testament and is used to refer to someone who is stingy. If you were described as having a bad eye or an unhealthy eye, that was a description that said your heart is stingy. So Jesus continues the conversation on storing up treasure with this practical application. If your heart is bent towards generosity, your eyes will shine forth light. But if your heart is bent towards stinginess, then your eyes will put forth darkness. And if your eyes, who are supposed to be shining light, are just putting out darkness, how great is that darkness within you? Jesus immediately moves from the personal evaluation of our lives to this practical application. He moves us hearers back then and us now towards God's heart for us, that we would be people that image the God who created light by being people who are filled with that light and reflect that light to those around us. So that not only are we drawn closer to Jesus, but we're formed in the image of Jesus. But also we shine so that others are drawn closer to Jesus as well. And that's the kind of love and life that Jesus has for us and for them. That's the kind of love and life that no moth or no rust can touch. So Jesus invites us into this DTR with our stuff. What does that mean for us this week? Well, if there's one thing I hope we take from today, it's this: that Jesus challenges us to cultivate hearts defined by generous giving and not stingy storing. Would we have hearts defined by generous giving and not stingy storing? A couple of things here. I love the word cultivate because it's not Jesus says, okay, earn a heart of generosity or get a heart of generosity. It's not something we just step into and think, well, okay, I stepped into it one day when I was 20 and now I'm good for the rest of my life. But just like cultivating and growing a plant, we get to take this heart of generosity and ask the Lord daily, how can I cultivate and grow this generous heart? And one thing I also love is that it's about the heart. It's not about the practice of storing. It's good to save. It's good to plan ahead. It's good to discern how we can use our stuff. But it's about the heart posture behind it. When I'm storing my stuff, am I storing that from a place of having a heart of generosity or a heart of stinginess? If I'm giving my stuff, am I doing that from a place of generosity? Or am I kind of held in bitterness because my heart is stingy? Jesus challenges us to cultivate hearts defined by generous giving and not stingy storing. And so let's talk about generosity. Each week at Mill City, we say that generosity is something that God wants for us and not from us. And it's not just a cute motto that we repeat every single week. We truly believe this. See, generosity is not about trying to earn God's love or even something God needs from us. God is the creator of the whole universe. God has everything God could possibly need. So God doesn't need generosity from us. But when we are generous, we're letting the light of Jesus shine through us. And we get to experience being conduits of the generosity and deep love of God. And this is what God wants for us. It's not a burdensome obligation, but a transformational invitation. It's an invitation to evaluate our own hearts. Where am I storing my hope? Where am I placing my security? It's an invitation to anchor ourselves in the sacrificial, generous love of God. To remember that Jesus gave everything for us to set us free, to redeem us, to save us. And finally, it's an invitation to embody that generous love of God in our everyday lives. To be people that walk in the image of God by reflecting God's sincere and generous heart for those around us. In Mill City, I've been a part of this community for 8 years. I've had a front row seat to some of your stories. I have received abundant generosity from you as a community. And me and my wife, Anna, we've been able to participate in that generosity as a community. And one of the things I love about this community is we all want to continue to cultivate this heart of generosity. At least that's my assumption, right? And if we want to continue to cultivate this heart of generosity, I believe this passage asks two questions of us. And these two questions, would it guide us as we walk this road to life? First, when it comes to generosity, would we take the time to evaluate the ways that we can be generous? Would we take the time to just evaluate the ways that we can be generous? In Scripture, we see that generosity is holistic. Oftentimes, when I think of generosity, I think right away of money, and that is a part of generosity. But generosity, in addition to finances, also involves our time and our resources. So at the turn of the year, while we're still fresh into 2025, can we evaluate these three different areas? For example, when it comes to our time, what are ways that we can be generous? Now, when it comes to time, I'm not asking us to add more things to our calendar. We already have plenty of things going on. What I'm asking us is to take the things that are already on our calendar and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what does it look like to be generous with my time in the things that I'm already doing? What does it look like as I'm walking with that neighbor, as I'm going to the grocery store, as I'm having that meeting, to walk with compassion, to be someone that listens, to be someone that chooses to serve, to be someone that chooses to empower? How can I use my time to be generous? And maybe it's not adding something to your calendar, but maybe it is taking something away. Sometimes God asks us to take some things away so that we can step into what the Spirit's inviting us into. So when it comes to our time, are there things in my calendar that I need to remove in order to show up well for others? To show up well for my neighbors or my family, my spouse, my kids, my friends? Are there things in my life that God is asking me to prune in order to step into what God is doing? Second, when it comes to resources, what are ways that I can be generous with my resources? Often when resources, I think of not only the stuff that I own, but I also think of my talents and my relationships. When it comes to resources, I personally can be tempted to look at the limitations of what I have or what I own or who I'm with. But can we have the courage to evaluate our resources from an abundant mindset, knowing that we have a God who provides? One area I've wrestled with in my walk with Jesus is in my relationships. Can we just normalize that finding friends is tough in culture? And let alone finding one friend, it's finding a group of friends, that's practically impossible. But the problem is, once I've found my friends, I forget how tough it was to be without them. And at least I've wrestled with this in my own life. When I find my community, I start to huddle my community together. I start to insulate. I start to gate off. I said, well, I got my friends. You find your friends. This was tough enough as it is. And I become more hostile instead of hospitable. Our hearts become stingy when this happens. And instead of being a community that radiates light, we begin to show darkness. But the world needs light. And so as we evaluate our resources, could we ask, could I be someone that chooses to pursue first? Could I be someone that passionately creates spaces of connection and belonging for others? It is tough. I have been in some really awkward situations trying to do this. But it is worth it to try to be someone that pursues others first and tries to create these spaces of belonging for others. So how can I be generous with my resources? And then how can I be generous with my money? This one is a big one, so we're going to save most of this conversation for next week. But here's my question when it comes to money. Will we be led by Jesus or our money? Will our walk be defined by the leadership of Jesus or our pursuit and leadership of money? Each of these things is going to involve sacrifice. It's going to take time wrestling, but the road to life involves evaluating all three. Freedom is found in being holistically generous, and that's what God wants for us. So instead of kind of focusing on your whole life and saying, okay, I'm going to try to be generous in all these different ways in my life, that can feel overwhelming. One thing I'd encourage you to do is start small. Pick one sphere of your life. It could be your work, it could be school, I mean, family. You know the spheres that you're in. And ask in that sphere, what does it look like to evaluate how can I be generous with my time and my money and my resources in that sphere? And then go to the next one as you continue to evaluate the ways you can be generous. But the second question this passage asks us, and I think this question is so urgent and so important, is once we evaluate, would we have the courage to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to be generous? It would be easy to look at all these three things and say, okay, let's achieve generosity. I'm going to clench my fist. I'm going to do generosity. But the beautiful thing about the road to life, it is not paved by what we can earn, but it is paved by the deep love of Jesus, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if we try to be generous on our own without the Holy Spirit, we will fail. Because our impulse as humans is not to give away. Our impulse is to store up. Our impulse is to be stingy, to look inward. In order to foster and cultivate a heart of generosity, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. See, it's our job to evaluate, but it's up to the Holy Spirit to empower us. And trust me, if you pray for the Spirit's empowerment each day, the Spirit will empower you. If we as a community pray that the Spirit would empower us as a church to be a generous community, the Spirit will empower us to be a generous community. The Spirit won't leave you the same way. Jesus challenges us to have a heart defined by generous giving, not stingy storing. And so would we have the courage to ask the Spirit, Holy Spirit, empower me to surrender. Give me wisdom in what I can let go of. Give me wisdom in what it looks like to join you, to see the people around me who need me to show up in their life. Holy Spirit, would you empower me to cultivate this heart of generosity, to form a heart that seeks after treasures in heaven, to live the difficult, transformational road of life. So I understand this concept is a difficult concept, but this is the conversation or the DTR that Jesus invites us to have. And I can't speak for many of the stories in this room, but I know in my own life with Anna, when we've chosen to cultivate a heart with generosity, it's involved a lot of tears, it's involved a lot of frustrations, worry has been an advocate in that whole situation. But when we lean into a posture of generosity, I've found that it leads to a free life. It's not a life that maybe I have exactly all that I want, but it's a life knowing that the God of the universe, the God who provides and is present, is with me and is empowering me to be a vessel of his love and generosity to the world. And I know that that's a prayer for each of us in this community to be vessels of that generosity and love. Because when I look at the world around us, when I look at this city, when I look at our nation, the world needs people that are reflecting the light of Jesus. The world needs people that are inviting others into that light, into life and love that will last forever. That's hope that we can cling to. That's hope that rust and moths won't even come close to. And so would we be a community that says, Holy Spirit, empower us to be generous. Empower us, give us wisdom, draw us, anchor us in your love. And so would we reflect on these two questions as we go into our time of worship and communion? But as we do that, would we just pray as we step into this time together? Holy Spirit, there is a hymn that says, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt me, mold me, use me. Holy Spirit, we are a community that longs to be filled with your presence. Holy Spirit, we want to be a community that is defined by hearts of generous giving. So Jesus, counselor and friend, would you give us wisdom as we evaluate the things in our lives? And Holy Spirit, our guide and our leader, would you empower us to live this out in our everyday spaces? Lord, we pray all this thing in your name, that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.